Yes, you have your, I hope you have your Bibles. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning, I'm going to step away for this morning and to be in 1 Corinthians. I just felt the Lord leading us to this passage, and a special passage for me. I want to just say as a point of privilege, as I start this morning, most of you have heard this week, but if you haven't, my dad passed away Monday. And I just want to say, as your pastor, thank you for loving on me in this last week. The cards that I've gotten, the text messages, just the time that you allowed me to be away, to be with my family, the support of people showing up to the visitation and showing up to the funeral has meant so much to me. So thank you for loving on me. It has, you'll never know just what you have meant to me, what you've meant to my family. And this last week, but just in the last month. So thank you so much, church, for being a loving church and loving on me and caring for me and allowing me to have time. And so I want to share a passage of scripture with you this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, if you were at the funeral, this may sound very familiar. This is a passage I actually shared at my dad's service. I will probably say to you today, be gracious to your pastor. Now, this probably won't be a normal day. Just be like a normal Sunday for you, because you know, like, my tear ducts are attached to my heart, right? And if something pulls at my heart, it will pull in my eyes, and I will cry. So if I cry today, just it's probably par for the course. It's pretty normal, but maybe a little bit more sensitive this morning. But it's just, you know, this week as I was preparing for that service, God led me to this passage of scripture, and the church has been great about just letting me just be with my family, and I've not really had a whole lot of correspondence with anything going on at Bethesda this week, but we were thinking about what we're going to do for today, and Devin's like, Devin and the elders like, you're not going to preach, and I'm like, yes, I'm going to preach, and they're like, you're not going to preach, you need a Sunday off. I said, no, I'm going to preach, and so, but immediately, like, Wednesday, this passage came to my heart for the funeral, and I said, you know, if I can preach it for the funeral, I'm going to preach it for Sunday. And so I believe the Lord just led me to it, and I pray that it will speak to you as it's spoken to me, and I pray God use it this morning in a great way. The title of my sermon is A Heavenly Perspective. You know, you always heard that maybe statement or saying, it's all about perspective. And it's kind of the idea that it's all about how you look at things, right? You know, if you're a North Carolina or State fan and you watch a North Carolina State game, if you're a State fan and State wins, you're cheering, right? This is great. But from your perspective as a State fan, this is great to beat those Tar Heels up. That's wonderful. If you're a Tar Heel watching the State game and you lose to NC State, it is not so pleasant, right? You don't like those Wolfpack, and you don't want to see that red team win, right? So it's all about perspective. It's all about how you see things, right? Well, this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about us having a heavenly perspective. And I want us to look at that this morning. And now I'm going to share a lot of dad stories today, so just bear with me. Hopefully I don't cry all the way through them, but I just think there's several things that I just see in his life and just stories that I think will that you relate to this message this morning. But I grew up in Monroe, North Carolina, right outside of Unionville area. And we actually, across the house that we grew up in, across the street basically from our house, was a chicken farm. Now, in Union County, chicken farming is huge. It's a big part of the farming industry. My dad actually worked for Tyson. So many of you are familiar with Tyson Chicken. My dad worked for them, and the processing plant was in a little town called Marshall, just down the road. So it's probably like 30 minutes from our house. So you imagine there's many people, many farmers who were in chicken farming, and there was a chicken farm literally across the street from my house growing up. And so, you know, I forgot how many months would go by. You know, they get the chicken houses. I'm not sure if you're familiar, so how much familiar you are with chicken farming, but you get chickens and they don't stay but in your chicken houses for maybe a few months and then they're processed. Well, you know, there's a little bit of, like, I guess, downsizes to living so close to a chicken farm. One is the smell, and the second thing is, by living close to a chicken farm, is when they would come and get the chickens, they would come and get them in chicken trucks, which is like an 18-wheeler, and it's just got, you know, cages where they catch, I mean, it's like 30,000 birds. It's a massive amount. And they have them in their cages. And then when they drive by your house, well, you can imagine chicken in the back of a truck, wind, you know. Well, it's just all the feathers from those chickens, for that chicken truck, were all over our yard. I mean, all over. And I would say the worst job my dad ever gave me was a plastic bag and said, Jonathan, go into the yard and get up all the feathers. I hated that job. That was the worst job, is picking up all the feathers that came across the front of our yard. And I remember I would go outside and I would just see all those feathers, and I was so frustrated that I had to pick up all the feathers. And I felt like I'd start on one side of the yard, and as I would go, and, you know, I would pick up like 20, 30, 100, whatever it may be. And my, you know, as a kid, you know, my back hurts, Daddy. My hands are hurting, Daddy. You know, I'm making up all these excuses. And I would get so frustrated because I'd pick up about 100 feathers, only look up, and there to be another 100 more that you had to go. And so, but for me, the problem with my pain or problem with my frustration is I lost sight of the end goal. For me, it was all about how many feathers were left and how much my back hurt at the time, or how much I was tired of doing this, or how hot it was. I was so focused on the things that were happening around me, I didn't see the beauty of the end goal. Well, Paul, in this passage of scripture this morning, is talking about us setting our minds to something. So look at with me just before, so 1 Corinthians 5 is the passage I really want us to kind of sit down on, but I want you to see what he says before that. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen. Now think about that. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is saying right now, Paul was talking about going through an affliction. He describes that affliction as light. He describes that affliction as momentary, meaning temporarily. He says, and this light, temporary affliction was preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then he talks about looking, as we look not on the things seen. What is the things that he saw? The things that he saw was the afflictions that were around him, the trouble that was around, the problems that were around him. And he says, listen, I'm not looking to those things. I'm looking to the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are what? Transient. They're temporary. They're only last that day when I was picking up the feathers, right? As much as I thought my back hurt, it wasn't going to hurt forever. As much as I thought that this chicken feathers would be there, they really wouldn't be there forever, right? It was all temporary things, right? But he says here we need to set our eyes on the unseen. That is the idea for the word here is the gaze. It's setting one's mind. Pondering on one thing, keep thinking on something, fixing on something. So Paul wants us to fix our minds to something this morning. Not to what we see, but what we don't see. And so this morning, I want to see what Paul tells us that we need to fix our minds to. So let's read God's word together. Let's stand together and let's read 2 Corinthians 5. We'll read 1 through 10. It says, for we know that if this tent, our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, and if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And we walk by, listen to this, by faith, not by what? Sight. Yes, we're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today, as we just think about this passage of Scripture, I pray that we consider the things that we've set our eyes on today. Maybe it is trouble in our world. Maybe it's trouble in our family. Maybe it's trouble at our workplace. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe circumstances are around us. And Lord, our eyes are focused on those things today. Lord, today you ask us, you're leading us, you're speaking to us about not setting our eyes on the temporary things that are afflictions that are around us, but setting our eyes in a different way to things that we cannot see. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray you'd speak to me. Lord, you know today I need you, Father. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your peace. I need your words today. So, Father, fill me that you might speak through me. And, Lord, I pray today that we would hear, Lord, your voice. And we would cherish the speaking of your voice in our heart and our spirit today. So speak, Father. May we long to listen. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What does Paul want you and I to fix our minds on today? The unseen that he wants us to fix our minds to. First, he wants us to fix our minds to the unseen heavenly body. First, a heavenly body. Look at the passage of Scripture. He says in verse 1, for we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed. So first, he describes an earthly home that we live in as a tent. So if you think about earthly home here, let's just say our bodies, right? So Paul would say that we have an earthly home here. And it's not the house, the address that you live in, and whatever type of house you may have. The home that he's talking about here is the body that you dwell in. He calls that your earthly home. And he describes your earthly home. This is so important. Listen to me. He describes your earthly home, the body in which you live in today, as a tent. In the New Testament times, Paul was a tent maker, by the way, and in the New Testament times, you would build a tent on your property. When you buy the land, when you purchase the land, the first thing you would do is you would build a temporary tent on that piece of property. In Africa, when we go and visit there in Tanzania, they don't finance homes. You don't go to a bank and finance build a house that's going to cost you $200,000. You don't go to the bank and finance $200,000 and then just go to the land and just build the house and be done in a few months. In Tanzania, you buy the land and then you build the house according to the money that you have. So you may have a little bit of money to build the tent, and then you maybe get a little bit more money down the road, and you build the foundation, and maybe a year goes by, you build some walls, and then another year goes, you maybe build the roof, and you just do it as you get money. Well, in New Testament times, it was the same way. You didn't finance and build a house all at one time. You bought the land, and then the first thing you do is put a temporary tent on the property that you would live in as you gathered money to build your permanent house. Paul describes, listen to this, Paul describes the body that you live in as a temporary home. It was never, your body, as Paul would describe, was never to be your permanent dwelling. Listen, it was never, you can imagine when New Testament times, or even in Tanzania today, when they put a tent on the property, they know that tent's not going to last 30 years. They know it may not even last 10 years, right? It's temporary. It's only supposed to get them through a period of time until permanent house is ready. Paul understands that the body that you and I live in was never supposed to be your permanent home. There's a home that he has for you prepared in glory in heaven. That is your permanent home. The body that you live in now is just a temporary home until you go to your eternal home. And so Paul is saying that, and he's saying, listen, as you are thinking about the things and the afflictions that you're going through right now, and you set in your mind on those things, you're facing those things, he says, understand the things that you're going through right now are just temporary. Why? Because you're living in a temporary body. This is your temporary home. You've got another home, eternal home, a permanent home, that Lord is preparing you in heaven. And Paul says this, he describes this. By the way, just Paul talking about, boy, we're going to have a good time this morning. I'm telling you, I've already enjoyed this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, just turn with me to chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Listen to what he says. Paul talks about just the struggle that he has faced in his life living in this temporary home. He talks about the things, these afflictions that he has faced and he's endured in this life. And this is what he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Paul talked about, listen, he's been afflicted in every way. You can imagine, physically he's been afflicted, emotionally he's been afflicted, but in all those afflictions he was never crushed. He was perplexed. This thing facing in his life, he just didn't understand. Couldn't figure out, God, why? Why did you do this? Why is this happening? I don't know how to do this, God. I don't know how to make it through this problem. I don't know how we're going to get through it. You ever felt that way? Paul said that was part of the afflictions that he faced. He talked about not only was he afflicted, but he was crushed, but he was never not driven to despair. Been persecuted? You ever been persecuted for your faith? I tell you, Paul said he had. I tell you, by the way, if you're a believer, you will be persecuted. Some of that may be in the form of your family push you away for trying to live for the Lord. Maybe it's friends who push you away for trying to live for the Lord. Maybe it be classmates who push you away for trying to stand for the Lord. If you live for Jesus, you're not of this world, and this world will hate you like he hated Jesus. You will face persecution. So he talks about all the different ways that he was afflicted. But Paul says all those afflictions, listen, all the struggles that you're facing right now, whether it's you're perplexed with what's happening in your life, maybe you're afflicted with some health issues, maybe you're affliction with financial issues, maybe you're afflicted with some stress that you have in your life, maybe it's depression, maybe it's anxiety. I don't know what the different things that's coming against you today, but Paul says, listen to me today. It's temporary. Why? Because right now you're in your temporary home. He says, but listen, he says, look at the passage. He says, I don't want you to think about the temporary body, the temporary. I want you to think about the heavenly home. Listen to what he says. So if this earthly home, we go to verse 1, so we know that if this tent, our earthly home, is destroyed. So if the tent fails, if it dies, if you're using the imagery here that Paul is giving, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. But a house what that is eternal in the heavens. So Paul says if this body that we live in dies, we have a heavenly home, a heavenly body that God has made for you. And how would Paul describe that? Who's the builder of this heavenly body? I love this. God's the builder. He describes this kind of mortal versus immortal here. It says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. That is kind of like a mortal body, but it's what? It's dead. It's an eternal body that's eternal in the heavens. Can I tell you, he has this imagery of building. This body we live in was temporary. It's never meant to last forever. It's fragile. It's destructible. God's preparing us for a greater body, a permanent that's immortal. You know, my dad was a builder. He built a lot of different things. He was a pilot. You hear me talk about that. He was a private pilot since the time I was a little boy. And he built many different things. He actually built the plane he had. It was called a RV, a Vans Aircraft RV-6. It's a kit plane. You buy the kit and you build it. And he had a bunch of his pilot buddies and him went in together. Jars, if you've heard Jars, Bible translators, Jars, some of the men who worked for Jars helped Dad build his plane. It took him like 6 years and he built it. So he was a builder. He was really good with doing different things. He also owned his own construction business where he built chicken and turkey houses. And he did a lot of things. Daddy was a fixer. Dad was always really good. And I would call Dad and I would have a problem with something, whether it was a car or something. And Dad would always be good about fixing it or have a solution to how to fix it. But you know, one thing, Dad, as good as he was at fixing a plane or good as he was at fixing a house, or maybe even cars at times, there's one thing that Dad couldn't fix, and that was his body. Now, I'll tell you, my daddy tried. My dad was a natural. I want to say my dad was a natural way of trying to fix things. He would try any natural means necessary. He didn't really had speculation about doctors, to be honest with you. So he tried natural means, jogging in the juice, jogging in the jug. You ever heard of that? It's about in the 80s, 90s. Cherry juice, elderberry juice, vitamins, V8. He found a farmer one time that sold quail eggs. And if you ate 2 quail eggs a day, that it would help all your cures. And he ate 2 quail eggs a day for like a year. Just no, that was going to be it. That was going to be the end all. Balance of nature. He had some cousin that was a chiropractor, and he had some kind of Venus flytrap vitamins or juice or syrup or something, whatever it was. And Dad heard about that. Surely that was going to fix it all. And one time he called my stepbrother, and he said, Bobby, come to the house. I'm not feeling good. And Bobby drove to the house, and he said, Bobby, I'm just not feeling good. He said, I got this pain in my temples. And he said, I kind of feel like I'm getting hot. He said, well, Mike, checked his hand. He says, you don't got a temperature. You feel fine. You look fine. Your color looks fine. He said, but I got this pain in my temples, and I feel like I'm hot. Well, Bobby looked it up, and that Venus flytrap stuff that he's taking somehow, one of the side effects was hot flashes, and Daddy was just having a little hot flash. But it wouldn't stop him. He would get into essential oils. One time we went to a restaurant, and we came out of the restaurant, and my daddy was a man's man. He really was. And next thing I know, I saw him reaching his pocket, and he was doing something. I said, Daddy, what are you doing? He said, well, I went and got my hair cut the other day, and the lady was telling me about essential oil, and I got me a little bit of peppermint oil. I said, Daddy, whoo, Daddy, I didn't think. There's one thing I thought I'd never see you do, but you rubbing essential oils on your wrist, I didn't think I'd ever see my daddy do that. Man, if he heard somebody who said it worked for them, he would sure try it. Essential oil, super beets, he tried them. Prune juice, Dad's best friend. He tried it all. But as hard as he tried, and as hard as the best doctors in Charlotte tried, nothing could fix Dad's temporary body. It was not made to last forever. And Parkinson's and Lewy bodies, dementia and cancer destroyed his earthly tent. And I wonder for you today, maybe you're here today and you're getting frustrated. Man, why does it seem like, and do you ever feel this way? Why does it seem like I get over one thing and something else comes? I get over one affliction and another affliction comes. I get over a financial problem and then a health problem comes. I get over relationship problems and a financial problem comes. It just seems like there's always an affliction around the corner. As Preacher Jerry used to say, you're either in a storm, about to come out of a storm, or about to go in a storm, and does it not feel that way in your life? Lord, why am I always afflicted? You know why? Because this is our temporary home. And there should be what Paul's going to describe in a second, there should be a longing for us to leave this temporary home and go to our permanent home. Listen to what Paul says. He says that next in this passage. This is a good segue right into my next point. Verse 2, it says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put off our heavenly dwelling. And if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be further be unclothed, but that we be further clothed, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul says, I want you to fix your eyes on the unseen heavenly body. Paul says, I want you to fix your eyes on the unseen, a heavenly, listen to this, a heavenly groaning. Groaning here is the idea of, it's not a despair or agony or, you know, when we think of groaning, we think of someone who's in pain, right? And they groan, oh, that's what we think of groaning. That's not the imagery here. The imagery of a groaning here is someone who has a longing for something, right? You know, like now you're probably thinking, in 30 minutes, preacher, if you're not finished, I'm going to groan for some French fries, right? Or some sweet tea or something to eat. That's this longing for something, right? That's the idea in this passage, is there's this groaning, this longing. And what Paul's describing here is a longing for a heavenly body, a heavenly home. Listen to what he says, for in this tent, in this temporary body we're living in, we have a longing for a heavenly dwelling. We have a longing for an eternal body. So you see this imagery. By the way, can I tell you, Scripture says, Paul says, that he had this groaning or this longing for and this heavenly dwelling that God had prepared for him, that believers had this groaning for this heavenly home that God had prepared for them. But can I tell you, look with me, if you turn with me to Romans 8, which is a beautiful passage of Scripture, Paul talks about in Romans that not only that believers, and you're going to see this in this passage, not only does believers groan for heavenly dwelling, but listen, creation groans. Do you know when Adam and Eve took of the that fruit that day and sin entered into humanity, there was a curse that came upon all humanity? It came upon man. They were cursed. They were separated from the Garden of Eden. They were cursed with hard work, right? There was thorns in their work. There was sweat on their brow. There was pains in childbirth. There was pain that came upon man, and that was part of the curse. They always would suffer what? Affliction. Why? Because sin entered into the world. They would suffer the pains of death. Why? Because of the curses of sin. Therefore, we all what? Groan. Why? Because we're grown, because we're tired of the afflictions of this temporary home. But the Bible says not only was the curse put upon man, but creation itself. Think about that. Our world, the atmosphere, the storms, hurricanes, tsunamis, all those things, how the world, earth itself, was cursed from sin. And Paul would say in Romans 8, that creation, listen to this, creation's groans for a heavenly home. This is what it says. Read with me. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy compared to the glory that is revealed to us." Very similar imagery from the passage that we're reading today. "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility." That's the imagery I just described to you. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That creation itself," listen to this, "will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And we know that whole creation, listen to this, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption, listen to this, of our bodies. And in this hope we were saved. Now that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Scripture says, Paul would say, creation groans. Listen to this passage. Groaning to be what? Free from bondage. Freed from corruption. But not only does the creation groan to be free, we groan to be free. Free from the curses of sin. Free from the pain of the infliction of our bodies. But listen, Scripture says here, we groan for the redemptions of our bodies. Paul would go on to describe something I think is really important, and I'm going to go through this quickly. But Paul says here in verse 2, "In this tent we groan long to put on heavenly dwelling." Verse 3, and this probably brings up a little confusion if you're reading it, "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." So there's this understanding in New Testament times. There was this philosophy among the Greeks that what was evil about man and about humanity was the body. That the soul inherently was good, but it was the body that was evil. And so there was a desire from Roman thinkers that the ultimate desire would be to be freed from your body. Barclay, who's a writer about the letter of Corinthians, talked about Greek philosopher thinking who said this body is a tomb. One writer would say, "Thou art poor soul burdened with a corpse." Seneca, which was a writer at the time in Greek, was a Greek philosopher. I am a higher being born of higher things than to be a slave of my body, which I look upon as a shackle upon my freedom. And so, detestable a habitation dwells the free soul. So the idea was for them, and this was a false teaching in the New Testament times, is that for people, the best thing for you to do is be free from your body. If you were just free, if your soul was free from this this evil body of yours, then you'd be okay. And so Paul is explaining this passage of scripture here. This is not Gnosticism. This is not this idea that ideally we'll be okay if we're just free from the body. Paul is saying here, if we're grown long to put on our heavenly dwelling. And so being found naked was there, was the idea of, and that's what Paul's combating, not that your body, you would just be a spirit and that you would not have a, so the idea of naked is a spirit, a soul without a body. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not what we're longing for. No, there is a heavenly body that Christ will have for us. And it is an actual body. We're not going to be a spirit. We're not just going to be a soul. No, God has a heavenly dwelling prepared for us. And that's why he describes this. Verse 3 says, indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For verse 4 says, while we're still in this tent, we've grown, being burdened, not we be unclothed. That's unclothed. That means a spirit without a body. But that we would be further clothed. What may be mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so he talks about this idea of God's preparing a literal body. It's not a mortal body that's corruptible or afflicted, but it's an eternal body, an immortal body. It's a body that's not corruptible. You know, for my dad, I think once he realized that his body was failing, I think God gave my dad a spirit that the time was coming. And his tent was failing as hard as he tried and we tried and the best doctors tried. It was dying. One day I was really in this last year, I was traveling back and forth a good bit to be with Dad and to spend as much time as I could with him. And I'm a foodie. Most of y'all know that. I love to eat. And I got that from my dad. And we would always go eat somewhere. A lot of times KFC, I've ate more KFC chicken in the last year than I've eaten in 20 years. So he loved KFC. So I think we're on the way to KFC, and we stopped by a light on the way there, and Dad reached over, and this is when Dad's mind was really clear, and he put his arm on me, his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Jonathan, he says, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready to go home. And I said, well, I think I looked at him and I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, well, I'm glad you're ready to go home, but I'm not ready for you to go home. I said, I said, the Lord hadn't told me yet. Not that the Lord would tell me, but, you know, I was trying to use some of that preacher, you know, maybe on me. I said, Daddy, I'm not ready for you. But Dad was saying then, and I saw something that I didn't think I'd ever see in my daddy. I saw a longing for heaven. A longing for a heavenly body. He was tired of the afflictions of this world. He was tired of the afflictions of this body. And he knew God had something for him far better in this world. In this last week or last 2 weeks, he began telling me and my sisters, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. There was a longing for a heavenly body. I really believe Dad had set his eyes, because what he saw here was what? He saw nothing but affliction. No more walking, no more flying, no more driving, no more things that he enjoyed. They were all fading away. And so if he focused on the things that were here, he would just live in a state of discouragement. So instead, he focused his eyes on the unseen. And the unseen was a heavenly body that God had prepared for him. I want you to see him. Y'all, I hope y'all brought a bag lunch. Y'all may be here for a while. Can I ask you today, and I want you to just think about this, is What do you long for in this world? Do you long for peace, for comfort, for happiness, for that 401k, for retirement, for a relationship? What's longing you? What's longing in you? What are you trying to find happiness in this world? Can I tell you, if you put your happiness in things that are temporary, listen to this, they will never satisfy. Why? Because they were never meant to satisfy. There's only one thing that we should set our eyes on. We just set our eyes on a heavenly body, and we should have a groaning for our heavenly home. Listen, lastly here, is third, is there's a heavenly aim. And I love how Paul ends this passage of Scripture. Verse 6 through 10, he says, so we are all of good courage. And so he's talking a lot about this affliction. He's talking being perplexed, being driven to, not driven to despair, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying the body of death. You ever felt like, man, I just feel like I'm carrying a body of death. It just seems like things are just getting worse and worse and worse. Paul talks about, it's kind of like Debbie Downer here. He talks about all this negative stuff, bad stuff that's happening. His body's being destroyed. Yet verse 6, he says, but we're encouraged. Man, things are getting worse. Hey, we're excited. We're encouraged. And why does Paul say this? So we're always of courage. Because we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. He says, we know that while we're in this tent right now, we're away from the Lord. But listen to what he says. We're home at the body, we're away from the Lord. But verse 7 says, and we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, my dad was a pilot. And one day he came and got me and he was taking me on a mission trip. He was flying me to an airport where I would fly out of there on a mission trip, my first mission trip. So I was in Greensea, Myrtle Beach area. He was flying me to Greenville, South Carolina in his little two-seater plane. And we got in the plane. He says, man, I was really worried about today. I wasn't sure if it was going to happen. He says, but the weather's clear. He says, but if the weather was bad at all, he says, we'd had to do something else. He had his instruments. He has all kinds of instruments inside of his plane. And one of his instruments was out, wasn't working, and it was called, and I think this is the name of it. Some pilots, if you're here, you can help correct me. But I think it was called the artificial horizon. And basically what that instrument does, it basically tells you whether the plane's upside down or not, where the horizon is. And you say, well, that's kind of obvious. I mean, you look outside and see what's up and what's down, right? But Dad explained to me, that one wasn't working. He did have his GPS, and his GPS had it built into it as well. So it was... He had kind of a backup. But he said, the artificial horizon is really important. And I said, well, why? I mean, again, like you're probably thinking, I can look outside. I can tell you what's up and what's down. He says, well, really, you think that. But he says, when you get into the clouds and you're flying through a cloud, he says, you'll never believe what your mind will do to you. And he says, so many pilots have gotten in a lot of trouble many times and have crashed because they've gotten in a cloud, especially on landing. And they're coming down, and a lot of times if there's low-lying clouds, they're coming down, they're descending, and then they get in the cloud, and I can't figure out what's up and down. And he says, one wrong move real quick, you're in trouble. And John Kennedy Jr., by the way, many of you know, died in an airplane crash, and that's what happened. He was flying over a body of water, and as you look over water, if it's still, it looks like a mirror, and it looks just like the sky above. And he couldn't tell what was the sky and what was the water, and he went the wrong way, and he crashed it and killed himself accidentally. So Dad says, you need the artificial horizon because your eyes will tell you one thing. And he says, you need the artificial horizon to make sure you don't trust in what you see. You trust in the instruments that you have. And Dad had his instrument rating. That means he could fly the entire plane without looking out the windows. And so, you know, you think about that, but that's a lot like a life of a believer. If you focus on the things that you see around you, sometimes you don't know what's up or down. You don't know if you're about to crash or things are about to rise up. You feel like everything's crumbling around you. You don't know what direction to go. And Paul is saying that here in this passage of Scripture. Listen to what he says. So we walk by what? We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Dad, I think for him, He was walking by faith. And what was he walking by faith? Because what was he seeing? He's seeing a body that was falling. He's seeing no more flying and no more working, no more gardening, no more driving. So what did he fix his eyes on? Faith in what the Word of God says. Faith in Jesus. That's what he set his eyes on, was faith. You know, as you look at this passage, I want you to think for you today, what problems are surrounding you? Is it problems at work? Is it problems at home? Is it problems in your health? Is it problems with sin? Is it financial trouble? Is it anxiety or depression? Are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight? Are you living, trying to put out the fires around your life? Or are you saying, God, I can't focus on those things around me. God, I need to set my eyes on you. And not allow these afflictions to overwhelm me, but keep my eyes on you. Okay, I've got to keep going. I've got a lot to cover. I want you to see what else he says in verse this as he ends. Because again, he talks about this, and then verse 8, he says, we're good courage again. Yes, we're good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he says, listen, in the beginning, he says, we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, and in this body, we walk by faith, not by sight. We cannot live by looking at all the things that are coming against us. We'll live in just depression and despair. We've got to walk by faith in Jesus. And then verse 8, he says, we're of good courage. Why? Because we'd rather be away from this mess, right? And be at home with the Lord. But listen to what he says. But verse 9 says, but whether we're at home or away, whether we're home in this body or we're away, and that's in home in heaven, we make it our aim to please him. This word aim, and I'm going to quickly go through this. This word aim is also found in other passages of Scripture. The most famous to me is Revelation 21:6, and it says, and he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water and life without payment. In this passage, he said, it is done. He's quoting the Lord saying, it is done. This is the end of all things. And then he declares who he is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the alphabet. Omega is the last. He says, I had the first words, and one day I'll have the last words when I say, it is finished. And then he says, and I was the beginning and the end. I was the first thing in the earth. And in the very end, I will be the only thing that's left. You see that? Paul uses that word end is the same word in verse 9 when we use we make it our what? Aim. You know what Paul is saying? We make it our end goal to please Jesus. You know, Dad would have his plane, and one thing that he would do when we'd get up in the plane and he'd take off, and or even when we were taxiing, we would talk about where we're going, if it was Greenville or if it was Raleigh. Raleigh has a number, I don't know if you know that, and you put that in, and it's literally RDU, and that's the sign of RDU Airport. If you go to Orlando, it's MCO, I think. I used to know a bunch of different ones, but there's the ones I've flown to the most. But you'd put that in. And his GPS, and he put it into all his little things, his instruments. And then when he got up in the air, he would set he'd follow his instruments, and he'd set his navigation toward that direction. He even had an autopilot. He could hit the GPS, and he'd hit the autopilot, and the autopilot would turn the plane to go toward the goal. Now, we're sitting in the plane over Monroe, and you look out, and all you see is trees. You can't see down the road like, I see RDU down the road. No, you're so far away from it, you can't see the goal. But you're set on the goal. You do the same thing, right? You get in your car, you're headed to a restaurant. Maybe it's the Q Shack, which is a great barbecue place. You go to your car, you search Q Shack, find out the address, and you hit go, right? And your car tells you where to turn, right? When you're sitting in your driveway, you don't see Q Shack, right? You know it's down the road, but you can't see it from your house. But the car navigates you to get you to that destination. He's saying in this passage of Scripture that you and I, in our life, listen to me, We should set our aim or our end goal of what is our final destination, what is our final goal. And Paul says, we're good courage. Listen, we'd rather be away from this afflictions of this world, and we'd rather be at home with the Lord. But Paul says, whether we're here or whether in heaven, he says, let's set our aim, let's set our goal, listen to this, to please Jesus. To please Jesus. So no matter what afflictions may come against us, no matter what sorrow may come against us, what loss, what suffering, what confusion, what things that we don't understand, what persecutions may come against us, set our aim. Lord, with my life, I want to focus my eyes on the unseen. Lord, you have a heavenly body prepared for me. Lord, I want to have a heavenly groaning that, Lord, for what you have prepared for me. But lastly, Lord, I want to have a heavenly aim. That the goal of my life, when I take my last breath, is, Lord, I want to please you, Jesus. I want to please you. That's what I want to do. That's how I want to end, is I want to please you, Jesus. I want to ask you today, what is your end? What is the goal of your life? Is it your career, your 401k, your retirement plan? And those are all good things, but it don't need to be the end. Is it your pickleball career? Played pickleball for the first time the other day. Maybe it's another hobby. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a plane. Maybe it's a house. Is you, for our teenagers, is it having a boyfriend or girlfriend? If I just had that, I'd be happy. Is it to please people? Or is the goal of your life to please Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words that you've led us to. I pray, Lord, Father, now we have a time of invitation. Some come to this altar and pray. I pray you'd lead them to do that. If I could pray for some, I pray you'd lead them to come and allow me to pray with them, Father. I pray that we would think about, Lord, what are we setting our eyes to? Are we focusing on the unseen this morning? May we fix our minds, Lord, to a heavenly body. May we fix our minds to a heavenly groaning. Lord, may we fix our minds to a heavenly vision, Lord, that we want to end our life pleasing you, Lord Jesus. You will be the only thing left in the end, Lord. And may we set our lives with the goal, Lord, wanting to please you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. Pray you lead us to this invitation. I pray there's someone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And God, right now, they're facing all kinds of afflictions and there's no hope. They're facing all kinds of issues, and Lord, there's nothing longing in their life but for temporary things that don't last. And the goal of their life is their happiness, the happiness they can't find in this world. Lord, I pray there'd be those today who say, Jesus, you are my only hope, Lord. Lord, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my sins. Lord, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. And Lord, today I confess that I'm a sinner that needs forgiveness. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Lord, I put my faith in you for salvation. I pray there'd be some today that would pray a prayer like that. And today, Lord, they would surrender their life to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, lead us now in this time of invitation, I pray.